Excited about being gathered around God's Word in Colossians chapter 2. It's a little different today. There's something going on with the cameras we use, and they're interfacing with Facebook. So here we are live on the YouTube channel, Curtis Hutchinson 316. And so if you're watching, take a second and post something. Let people know where we are. They're probably looking for us on the Facebook. We're not there, of course. We'll get it all worked out. There's always issues in the technical world. Even though it's such a blessing, there's always issues even among the blessings. Amen. But today is going to be part 7 of this chapter 2 of the great letter of Colossians that we're in. We've been studying. And, of course, the Lord has shown us some great, great truths that He has attempted to engraft into our souls so that our feet, our spiritual feet, can be found walking in these truths. But just because it's our spiritual feet doesn't mean there's not an outward show through these vessels that we're dwelling in right now. We do, and we are called to express Christ in our lives, to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted in our hearts as we are removed from that place of exaltation, and He replaces us. And it's the life we now live, it's because Christ lives in us and we express Him. So this is going to be one of the great, great focuses I believe the Holy Spirit wants all the church to have in this second chapter of Colossians, this 14th verse where we'll beginning to, where we will be beginning today, is really some of the detailed truths of what really happened on the cross. Do you know it took the Holy Spirit giving these truths to Paul, the apostle, so that we could actually see more in depth of what this salvation of our God has offered to us, and really what it looked like to God. You get to understand this. It was God, the Holy Spirit, that showed Paul what the cross really looked like, what really happened there. Of course, all Christians say, well, Jesus died, He shed His blood, He suffered there, and I believe that He did that for my sins, and I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. And so, but there's details within this chapter that bring out more light of what really went on in the spirit world, in the spirit realm, at the cross. I'm telling you, it was the biggest thing that has ever happened on this earth before it or ever will happen after it. That what happened in that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, the last Adam, on that hill that day called Calvary. That's the greatest event in all of God's dealings with humanity. Doesn't matter if it's crossing the Red Sea, Daniel laying his head down, making pillows out of lions while they were alive, by the way. David slaying Goliath, it makes no difference. All the past miracles, they're all consumed in the greatest miracle of all time, and that's God becoming a man to lay His life down among men, for men, to offer the opportunity for all men to be saved from their sins and become the people of God, the children of God, the bride of Christ, and many other titles that we've been given, all because of what God did in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. And we're going to see some great details that we need to, I said we need to know about in this second chapter. It's good to know you're saved and you have believed, but it's even more intensifying and, listen, more freedom and liberty when you begin to understand more of what really happened there. You might, listen, if you don't know some of the things that are written here in chapter 2, you might find yourself trying to defeat or principle principalities and powers that have already been destroyed. Listen, if you don't know the things that are written in this second chapter of Colossians, you may be a part of the church that I used to be a part of that thought they could shout the devil out of the way, thought they could tell the devil a thing or two. You're not shouting him out of the way, and you're not telling him nothing. You can tell him he's not getting your marriage and he's not getting your kids. All the while, he'll be choking the life out of them, walking away with them. You're not telling the devil nothing. You're not going to shout the devil out of the way. The only way, and we're going to see it in this second chapter of Colossians, the only way that the devil's going to turn and flee from you is if your faith is in what destroyed his works. That Jesus, number one, said he came to destroy the works of the devil. I want you to know that, and he did that at Calvary. He did that at Calvary. You say, well, no, he did that all along the way to Calvary. No, my friend, all along the way to Calvary, he showed what he was going to do at Calvary. And though the devil never could get a foothold with Jesus, that's correct. He didn't steal the power of death away from the devil, Hebrews 2:14, until he died as a humble, obedient, sinless man on the cross. Hallelujah. That's where that he took the power of death away from the devil. You see, you hear foolish things until you begin to learn these things. You hear foolish things all your life about how Jesus had to go to hell and take the keys away from the devil. My friend, the devil has never even been to hell. He's going to the lake of fire eternally, but he's never been to hell. He wasn't there for Jesus to go and even take keys from. The keys were obtained by Jesus on the cross in his death. You need to understand that. Jesus didn't go and get in a physical altercation with the devil in some wrestling match. Jesus defeated and destroyed the devil and his works in his own death on the tree. And many, 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 probably millions of those who are saved do not know this. They'll sit and listen to preachers trying to demonstrate some theatrical, hyper-emotionalism story about Jesus had to go and take the keys away from the devil, slapped him upside the head and took the key. No, Jesus laid his life down as a humble and obedient man, obedient unto death. And that is where the transfer of the wealth of all the enemy and all that he thought he had, that he found out that day, was only a mirage in his own mind because he had it stripped away from him. The power of death that he actually did have for a long, long time from the moment Adam and Eve, went his way, gave up the authority of God they had to him, and he began to rule over them because of death that came because of sin that he deceived and lied to them to be able to move them into that by their own choice. But they instantly became dead in their sins and trespasses. And those who are dead in sins and trespasses are under the devil's power. But because Jesus came and was humble and obedient unto death, the shedding of his blood, there on the cross, I said there on the cross when it appeared that he was being defeated, we'll see here in a few moments in this chapter, in the Word of Almighty God, that it was Jesus who was the one triumphing over all principalities and powers. And it's in this second chapter, mainly of Colossians, that we're given the revelation for us to be able to see what actually happened there, where the triumph really was and what it looked like. And I hope you'd get your Bibles today and follow along with us in these few words here in this portion of Scripture that will keep us from being judged by other men wrongly, that will keep us from being spoiled by other men, that will keep us from being beguiled and deceived by other men when they try to get us to look away from Calvary. Do you know there are preachers today by the drove that will tell you the cross was the greatest defeat, that Jesus was defeated at Calvary? Do you know there are preachers who are telling the church that? Because they don't know what the Bible here says. And if they claim they do and they're still saying that, then my friend, maybe they're preaching another Jesus at another cross, because that too is going on by the drove today. Let's start here in verse 14 today. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Now let's back up for a minute. Let's read verse 13 before. Let's start in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, he's talking about having been dead in our sins in the past before we were born again, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he, Jesus, quickened together with him, or you could say God has quickened us together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Listen, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. When we trusted in Christ Jesus, everything that had been written, all the handwriting, the laws, the ordinances, the requirements of men to be righteous before God was the Bible says, blotted out. And if we continue to read in this 14th verse, we'll see how that really happened. Watch carefully. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, how? By nailing it to his cross. Listen, there was only one thing nailed to the cross, and that was Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the last Adam, the last representative of all of humanity. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 says that the love of Christ constrains us, because this we judge, or thus we judge, that because Christ died for all, then all were dead. And he did die for all men, my friends. Don't listen to those preachers who are really off track and say that Jesus didn't die for anybody except those that would believe upon him. No, if that's that's not what the Bible says. I'll just leave it there. In Hebrews 2 and 9, for one out of several scriptures that tell us that thought is wrong, that Jesus tasted death by the grace of God for all men. Maybe you've not heard that before. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Write it down. Look at it later and quit listening to these preachers that say Jesus only died for those that would be saved. No, only that those that believe will be saved and will benefit from what he did. All others will be held accountable for the very crucifixion of Christ, because he was put on the cross by our sins. And if we don't come to him for the purpose of his cross, which is the forgiveness of our sins, then we'll be guilty of putting him on the cross and dying in that guilt of sin that put him on the cross. Think about it. So let's read it again. We were forgiven of all trespasses because God was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law was against us. Why was the law of ordinances against us? And when we see us, it's not just Gentiles, it was against the Jews. No Jew can keep the law. No Jew has ever kept the law. No man who's ever been on the earth has ever kept the law, except one man, and that's the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has ever kept the law. The Bible teaches that if you've told a lie, you're a lawbreaker. That means you're a breaker of all the laws. And my friend, we have broken all the law. We are lawbreakers. And But God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible says Jesus only took part of the same when he was given a body like us. He took part of the same. He didn't have a sin nature. Thank God he didn't have a sin nature. If he would have been born of a man, then, and he wasn't born of, if he wasn't born of a virgin, he would have had a sin nature. If he had not been conceived by the Holy Spirit through a virgin, he would have had a sin nature. But he was conceived of the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. Therefore, he did not find himself, he was not reproduced after the likeness of men. But yet only in part did he take of us, being in the likeness of our sinful flesh, that he condemned sin. That's the sin nature. He condemned sin in his flesh. Think about that. So that you and I could walk after the Spirit, this is in Romans 8, and find the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in our hearts, in us, as we walk after the Spirit, meaning as our hearts yielded to the very death of Jesus, then that work of righteousness he carried out for us at Calvary, fulfilling the righteousness and blotting out all of its ordinances that were all against us because we could not keep them. The law wasn't given to us with the power to be able to keep it. It was given to us to show us we did not have the power in our sinful capacity to keep it. Thus you have the sacrificial system set up in the old covenant. If that wouldn't have been set in place, God could have never had a people. God would have had to destroy the whole world along with Cain and all his lineage. But because there was a people that would accept the sacrificial promise through a Redeemer one day, he could work through that lineage, and it's the only lineage that he could work through to ultimately bring us the Redeemer. And all through those years, he was speaking through those, the Psalms, the law, the prophets, pointing us to Christ. But this handwriting of ordinances, and I like the note here, it says, this certificate of debt with its decrees. That's what this handwriting was. It was the law. It was, let's read that again. Certificate. The law was a certificate of debt. You owe God to live this way. We owe God to live according to the law. So the law was the certificate of debt, but it came with decrees that if you can't keep the law, then you're guilty of the law and you die. You're dead in your sins. And Adam and Eve basically proved that he was the first lawbreaker that ever existed. Him and his wife Eve. They functioned by law. The law that came to them. Remember, God in the Word tells us that, and the Lord God commanded the man, thou shalt eat, you're free to eat all the trees in the garden. Just don't eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. See, that was a command. That means that was a law. And as long as they lived according to that law, by faith in that law, and they did until they were carried off through the distraction, the deception, the beguilement of the devil, then they became lawbreakers and they became dead in their sins. You break the law, you die. And let's go back. What was God's answer for law breaking the very first time it was ever broke? The sacrifice, the promise of a Redeemer, the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, that would come and destroy the head of the enemy, although the enemy would bruise his heel. That's the story of Calvary. And so this is a beautiful thing to be seeing, and we're going to see, I believe the Lord's going to show us some great things today about the specific details of what happened at Calvary. You and I desperately need to know a lot more than, it's good to know that you're saved because you initially believed, but again, how many people today in the church, believers, are trying to shout the devil down, as I said earlier, trying to tell the devil what he can and can't do. And listen, the devil, he's allowed by God to do a lot of things in the church simply because the church turns their back on the sacrifice, saying they believe it, and they do believe it happened, but it's not what they're trusting in. They find themselves with all these fads. They find themselves listening to preachers preach everything but the gospel, by which we're told within is the power of God. And God allows the enemy to go about roaring as a lion, and actually not only seeking whom he may devour, but being enabled to devour by our own service to the sin nature. Instead of serving obedience unto righteousness through faith in the sacrifice of Christ. And my friend, having been born again years ago, weeks, months, days ago, does not mean that you're trusting in that today. I mean, what do you reach for when something starts going wrong? What do you reach for when some temptation comes? What is it you're literally reaching for as an anchor? If it's not the death of Jesus, you've reached for something that only can cause you to sink into the grip of that's tempting you. And you need to know that is scriptural. You can go to church every week and get lied to by a preacher. If he's not preaching and pointing you to the cross of Christ, the death of Jesus, then he's really just telling you to try a little bit harder, and maybe you can get where he's at, where you know everything starts working out for you. Now, my friend, it ain't working for him. You can believe that. If he's not preaching the cross, it's because he thinks there's another answer other than the cross, and he's sinking. And see, that's why we need words like we're seeing in this second chapter, because we can see who's sinking. We can see who's sinking in spite of the show and the entertainment they're putting on for 2 or 3 hours in a church building or in an office every once in during the day. We can see who's sinking, and we can see who needs to come back to the place they began by words such as written here in chapter 2 of Colossians. So let's look at this again in verse 14. Jesus blotted out, go ahead and admit it if you know it, Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, those, let me read it again, that certificate of debt with its decrees that we couldn't pay. The law was given to us to show us really how much of a sinner we were and how holy God is and how holy His demands are, and that we can't keep the law. So the only alternative there's only one of two choices. We can deceive ourselves and believe that we can keep the law, which we never will, and it's self-deception and self-destruction, or it will cause us to cry out for what God has offered us, being His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, so that we can be found in Christ, the only law keeper that's ever existed. And when we enter into His death, we experience and now begin to learn that which was against us has been blotted out. It's been erased. Let's look at this. To blot something out means literally to smear it out, to obliterate it, to erase it, to wipe it away. And that's what the blood of Jesus did for us, is it not? That's what His death did for us, is it not? Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances, the laws, the ordinances that were there that we couldn't keep. We couldn't get close to keeping it. And again, there are scriptures that tell us if we've broken one law, such as if we've ever told a lie, then we're just lawbreakers in God's eyes. So then we can either go about working real hard, thinking we're not ever going to lie again, and we're being lied to by the oppressor when we're trying to believe that, because if you've lied, you're going to lie again, son. You can count on it. But if you run to the one who never lied and laid his life down as the truth to oppose all lies, then you can find your place in him and overcoming that lying spirit that tempts you. Hallelujah. I didn't say you would never sin, but I will say this, you'll never make excuses for sin again. You'll just run to the one who laid his life down to forgive you, to blot out the very handwriting of the ordinances, the certificate of debt. What you owed God was to live according to the law, and you could not pay God that decree of debt. Listen, so we actually were paying the other debt that we became a part of in the garden, and that was the wages of sin, which was death. That Jesus came and died in our place so we could be delivered from the debt that sin caused us to have to partake of and to become, in his eyes, dead. So watch now, blotting out, smearing out, removing the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. That means contrary to us. No matter how hard we tried to keep the law was telling us what to do. And then when we tried, it said, you can't. Now, what is that? Think about it. That's what it is. And all who are lost, whether Jew or Gentile, the law of God is written in their heart. Even the Gentiles, make a note now for Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Tell us that even us Gentiles had the law of God written in our hearts, and we proved it in our consciences how we would sometimes excuse sin, but other time accuse others of sin. That's what people do under the law. That's what Christians do, as though they're living back under the law instead of experiencing the grace of God that's found in Christ Jesus through faith in his death. Hallelujah. So watch this. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And we got to stop again and talk about that some more. Contrary to us. It's like a daddy that's got his hand. You ever had that done to you? Some man put his hand on your head and you're trying to get to him, but you can't because his hand is on your head. You can't reach him. You can't get there. No matter how hard you try to push, you just can't get to where you want to get because there's something there contrary to you. There can be listen, you can be locked up in a jail cell with bars that thick and out there just a few feet away is the key that unlocks that prison door, that jail cell door, and lets you out. But there's something contrary to you that's keeping you from getting that key that opens that door. And listen, those jail bars, in this analogy I'm giving, really, it's our sin. It's the sin nature that has us bound. And Jesus, he comes by, he offers us the gospel, which is to have faith in his death. And when we do, he is the key, and he unlocks the door that he also is. And when we leave the jail cell, we don't just go out to be free to do anything. We leave the jail cell of sin, the sin nature in all its oppressive ways, to enter into the one who is the law keeper, the one who kept the law and laid his life down for the whole world, Jew or Gentile, that never could keep the law. Hallelujah. Because it was contrary to us. It told us what to do, but we could not do it because, again, let's go look at it today. Romans chapter 8. Let's just go look at it. Some of you probably already looking at it. Watch this in verse 3 of Romans chapter 8. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, because of sin. This word here is the sin nature. It's not talking about drunkenness and all the symptoms of sin. No, no, no. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning looking, He was a man. What? And for, because of the sin nature, condemned the sin nature in His own flesh. Why? Because of the sin nature, it's who we were, we couldn't keep the law. The moment we, you and me, in Adam, sinned in the garden, that's where we all became sinners, we could no longer keep the law. God gave the law simply just to show us His holiness and our lack of, which is huge. There is no opportunity for a man to be holy before God by what he does, because we're sinners. Only Christ perfectly, a perfect humility, a perfect obedience, laying His life down in death, as He submitted Himself, committed Himself to His Father and His Father's righteousness. That is what had to happen for the door in Christ and Him crucified to be open, so that we could escape the law, all this condemnation that we're under from not being able to keep the law. And it's not the law's fault, it's our own fault. The law has nothing wrong with it, but it was contrary to us because we couldn't keep it. Jesus kept it. The law wasn't contrary to Him. He kept the law, and He kept it perfectly, and laid His life down and fulfilled the law completely, so that you and I, and I'm saying this repetitive on purpose, so that you and I could be placed in the only place where the law was kept. That's in Christ. So in Romans 8 and 3, we see that the law, what the law could not do, why couldn't the law do it? It had no power to save or to sanctify. It had no power. Listen, watch. In that it was weak through our flesh. The law of God was given to man, to the Jewish nation, the Israelites. But the law became weak as we tried to keep it in our flesh. The law became weak as we are the ones who weakened the law in our attempt to keep it, because we can't keep it. Get that now. Back to Colossians chapter 2. Let's read it again. Blotting out Jesus at the cross, not after in the resurrection, Not in His ascension, at the cross, when it looked like He was being defeated, when it looked like the devil did finally got rid of Him, when it appeared in the natural. This is why you can't live in the natural and call it spiritual, my friend. The only way that you can live spiritual in the natural is if your heart is yielded to what Jesus did to bring you into the triumph of the Holy Spirit. The triumph the Holy Spirit offers you. We're in the spirit world. Everybody on the planet is. The lost race of Adam are being dominated by the oppressor, Satan himself, because they're dead in their sins and trespasses, and he oppresses them through the sin nature. You better be careful, my friend, not to be trusting in anything but the death of Jesus, because when we are, we're actually telling God the cross wasn't enough, and the devil sees that statement and he pounces on that opportunity to oppress, to beguile, to deceive, to spoil through men that don't know the truth of Calvary either, as they should. And what I mean as they should, they don't know the power of the cross one step past their initial salvation. They do not know the power of the cross. They do not know the revelation of Christ and Him crucified runs rampantly through from Genesis to Revelation. They make comments that there's a scarlet thread that runs through, but they must think it's just a little line somewhere at the bottom of every page in the Bible. No, my friend, it's what colors up and lights up every jot and tittle in the Word of God is the blood of Jesus. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is, if we're hearing the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. And that's why the cross is so important for our moment by moment living, because though we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that life is only found in the blood. So the Word without the blood, the Word, any word you're hearing that's not dipped in the blood of Jesus is only bringing a delusion and an illusion and only a dream world that you're never going to walk in except in the vanity of our own minds. When Jesus comes from heaven, oh glory be to God, at that second coming, we'll be coming with Him, by the way, and He'll be riding on a white horse, my Bible says, and He will be wearing a robe, a vesture dipped in blood, and His name will be called the Word of God. There is no separation of the Word from the blood. So when ministers get up and say there's a scarlet thread that runs through the Bible, prepare to hear the revelation of the cross of Christ in their message. For if that is not showing up in every message, they are not preaching the scarlet thread, and there is no life outside of the scarlet thread. There is no life in any words in the Bible that are not dipped in the blood of Jesus. It will not happen except in the vanity of our own minds through men that spoil and beguile and deceive and judge wrongly. Think about that. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. When Jesus fulfilled the law by keeping all the law, completely, perfectly, humble and obedient unto death, because that's where the righteousness of the law led Him for us. It's righteousness, the righteousness of God that led Jesus to the cross. How do we know? Psalms 85:13 tells us that righteousness went before Him and has now placed us in the way of His steps. Glory be to God. It's righteousness that led Jesus to the cross so that He could, in His humble and obedient death, remain through death committed to the one who judges righteously. Peter wrote that. So that you and I, trusting in Christ and His death, we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, that's where the transfer is made, at Calvary. And not just for you to become righteous in Christ. Think about that. But for every ounce of fruit that will ever take place will have to flow out of that death through your mortal members to express Christ. Blotting out, smearing out, obliterating, because Jesus fulfilled the law. And when He fulfilled the law, He became the righteousness of God that appeared without the law. Jesus became the fulfillment of the righteousness of the law. It all was about Him. Was every jot and tittle not about Him? Was even the Ten Commandments not given by Him to Moses? All things are of Him, through Him and to Him, Romans 11:36. He is the living Word of God. He is the one that spoke the Word in the beginning. He is the one. Did he not keep every jot and tittle of the law? Yes, he did perfectly. He became the only lawkeeper that ever existed. Therefore, everyone who believes upon him, condemnation is wiped away because the handwriting of ordinances that was against us have been blotted out through him dying for us. Get that? And it tells us here, it tells us because it was nailed to his cross. Now, all this being said, keep this in the forefront of your minds as we go into the next verse, because the next verse, what it tells us took place because of what we just read took place. If verse 14 didn't take place, then verse 15 didn't take place. It took blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. It took that being taken out of our way as he nailed it to the cross, becoming our new and living way. Glory be to God. The veil of his flesh, the veil of his flesh, his suffering, his flesh, destroying the sin nature in his flesh, on the cross, in his death, hallelujah. When it looked like the devil was defeating Jesus, the devil was being defeated by Jesus. Glory be to God. See, this is what a lot of preachers don't understand this, and that's why they can get up and say the cross is the greatest defeat of all the history of men. And what they mean is it was the greatest defeat of a man, that Jesus was defeated. They will tell you that foolishness and that ignorance, but there was no defeat, there was no triumph on Satan's part. He was defeated all the way around. He was defeated all the way around. And let's read it. See, you got to know these truths to know the details of Calvary. We'll call that this mission, this session today. We'll call it that. The details of Calvary, a part of them, a big part of them, a great focus of the details of Calvary are found right in the middle of this chapter where we've already been told twice. Let's look at it in verse 4. This I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. And then verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Listen, then we're given the great revelation of the details of the great redemptive plan of God and what the cross looked like to God. A part of what it looked like to God. We also know the other part that it looked like to God, and that was a perfect, sinless man depending on the righteousness of God, even humble and obedient to death. Think about that. But this is also what God saw, because God was doing it. God wasn't afar looking off at this. God was in Christ reconciling sinners to himself. Think about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that. And Hebrews 9 and 14 tells us that the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross, he did it through the eternal Spirit. So my friend, the Godhead was at Calvary. The Godhead was at Calvary. Does the Bible not say that the fullness of the Godhead bodily was in Christ Jesus? Think about it. It's a powerful truth. The show of all shows, the gathering of all gatherings took place at Calvary. Why wouldn't the fullness of the Godhead be there? I want to say that again. The show of all shows, the event of all events, took place outside of Jerusalem on a hill, Golgotha, a hill called Calvary. A man named Jesus, the son of a carpenter from Nazareth, but also the Son of God, the Lord that came from heaven, 2 Corinthians tells us, hallelujah. Or is it 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It tells us that the last Adam is the Lord that came from heaven, talking about what happened. The greatest event in the history of God's dealings with men on an earth he created and gave to them was at Calvary. Don't try to tell me that the Godhead was not there. Matter of fact, everybody was there in God's eyes. Everybody was there, either accepting that and chosen by God, or denying that and resisted by God. And that is an eternal choice. That is an eternal choice. And let me say this, the Lord always stirs my heart to add this when we start talking about choice. You and I, my friend, are free in this world to choose anything we want to choose. Anything we want to choose, we are free to choose it. What we are not free to choose are the consequences. You do not get to choose the consequences. You do not get to make the consequences up. You get to choose, really, I've said it for many years, a man really, every man, woman, boy, and girl is really in charge of only one thing, and that's what they put their heart's trust in. After that, they're not in control anymore. If your heart is yielded to the death, the cross of Christ, then the Holy Spirit takes your life. He begins to lead you and control you. But while you're not trusting, or before you ever did, you're still not in control of your life. Only that which you're trusting in, that's what you control, what you'll trust in. And everybody who's not, whether they're lost or they've been saved and they're being spoiled by men, exploited by men, plundered by men who don't know the truth of Calvary's cross as it pertains to moment by moment living, and they're trusting in anything other, sin nature is dominating them. That's taught in Romans 6 and 7, plain and simple. Preachers don't preach that because it's not a moneymaker. Preachers don't preach that because it's not a pew filler. And the pew fillers, well, the pews need to be filled if we're going to have the money we're going to have, and so on and so on. The love of money is the root of all evil, and all evil is in the realm that's without the cross. All evil exists where there is no faith in the cross. All evil exists where there is no faith in the cross. I want to say that one more time. All evil exists where there is no faith in the cross. Think about it. So watch this. Let's go back and read verse 14 one more time before we move our way right into verse 15. Such a beautiful scripture. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and Jesus took it out of the way when he nailed it to his cross. Semicolon. Let's keep going. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see the foolishness of saying Jesus was defeated at Calvary when the Bible says he was the triumphant one? Do you see that? And these men might say that what they mean is that Jesus was defeated at the cross, but then he was triumphant on the third day. No, my friend, he was triumphant when he died in his death. Let's go and look at Hebrews 2:14 for the sake of those who've been led astray for many, many years, by those who just won't make the cross their focus so they can really start growing and move away from the carnal baby state. Because if the cross is not your focus, I don't care how well equipped you think you are, how well you can orate the scriptures and how well finding out who's got a problem can pull 20 scriptures about that problem in a moment's time to give it to them. If they're not dipped in blood and they don't end up with faith in the death of Jesus, those scriptures are not going to help them. If you think they are, then you're just all the way wrong. If those scriptures aren't leading us to the cross, then they're only leading us to us doing something, memorizing and quoting them, or whatever it is. It's us if it's not the death of Jesus. Think about that. I want you to really think about that. The scriptures can't help you unless they guide you to Calvary. The scriptures will never distract us from the cross of Christ. They will always enhance our view of the Lamb slain. I want to say that one more time. The scriptures will never at any time distract us from the cross of Christ. They will always enhance our view of the very one and the very place that our God always delivers us unto, which is the death of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 4:11, so that he can work that death in us, 2 Corinthians 4:12, so that we can live and function by the spirit of faith that believes and speaks that truth. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Hallelujah. Read it and shout the high praises of God. And somebody say, thank God I was deceived, but I'm moving on now. Oh, hallelujah. Watch this. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus also himself, likewise took part. And this is what we mentioned earlier. He took part of the same. That means he did not have a sin nature. He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy. Oh, let's read that again. That through death he might destroy. Not through death he was destroyed. That's what some preachers are foolish enough and ignorant enough to be out there telling. And I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you what preachers are out there saying today. And a lot of them are saying it because they don't believe the Bible as it should be believed. They're not studying the Word in the context of the living Word of God and what he did as the Son of God and what he did as the Son of God in light of the Lamb of God. And unless they are, they will always get caught in some foolishness. And they will be living lives of oppression. I don't care, again I'll say it, what kind of show of entertainment they're putting on before the people. A lot of preachers have to go through that for, they don't have to, but they do go through that for years before they finally get to the broken place where they're tired of being dishonest, they're tired of mishandling the Word the way they've handled it. They've handled it because the other men they knew and respected and wanted honor from or mishandling it, and they're just sick and wore out and tired. If that's you today, preacher, you can come back to the place where God, the only place God will deliver you to, and that's the death of his Son, so that now you can study the Word. You see, this is why Paul had to go out and be all alone and learn the Word of God all over again once God delivered him to the very face of the one who was crucified for him. He had to go learn all the scriptures all over again in the light of the death of Jesus, this one who was sent to be the seed of the woman, the Redeemer of Israel, the Redeemer of all mankind. Hallelujah. So, watch this in Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Man, do you see that? Do you see that people, they're out there, man, teaching all kind of crazy things today when the Bible flat out says it, that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Mike, let's go back. Jesus, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus destroyed the devil at Calvary. When the appearance was that of the other way around. And those preachers that are saying that God was defeated, Jesus was defeated at Calvary, those are preachers who don't understand the cross and they don't understand their Bible. God cannot be defeated. Jesus was never defeated. So let's read this. And notice this, if you go back up in verse 8, Paul uses this word, beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means plunder and to take captive. So watch this. Verse 15, Jesus is the one doing the spoiling here. Jesus, when he nailed to the cross the handwriting of ordinance that was against us and contrary to us, he was spoiling in that very act of laying his life down. He was spoiling principalities and powers, and he made a show, a spectacle of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That means in his cross. In his cross. You want triumph in your life? You got to accept the place God's delivering you always unto. That's the death of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:11. Shout the high praises of God. Think about that. You're sitting and listening, some of you, to preachers every week. That's not preaching and teaching the Word of God in the light of the Lamb of God. And my friend, they're a distraction in your life to what God is trying to do. They're talking to you about politics. God is in control of all the politics, but politics is not what he's doing in the church. Think about that. God in the church is conforming a people into the image of his Son by making them conformable unto his Son's death, Philippians 3 and 10. There we are again. He delivers his people only every moment. Job 7:18, he tests us, tries us every moment in the place he delivers us every moment to see if we'll remain in agreement and in fellowship with him every moment. And if we will walk with him in the light in which he is, then we'll have fellowship one with another, and then the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and all sin. Hallelujah. The cross, what God did and what God saw at Calvary through what he was doing in his Son and by his Spirit, was spoiling all principalities and powers, making an open show of them, a spectacle. You threw your best and biggest shot at my Son. You set the biggest and the wisest trap that you could come up with, devil. And you, the one that ended up in it without the power of death anymore, taken from you. That now everyone who believes in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you can no longer control them. You can no longer control them through that power of death. You may roar as a lion, seeking to whom you may devour, but those my people who abide in my Son and his words abide in them, you won't be able to devour them. You won't be able to. Do you understand that? Jesus was not defeated. The devil did not triumph over Jesus. That's only said by men who can see in the natural. They can't see in the Spirit. In the Spirit, God shows us, gives us words for our view into the Spirit of what was happening in the Spirit at the cross. That Jesus triumphed over all principalities and powers and made a show, a spectacle of them openly. Openly. Do you see that? And then the very next verse says, let no man therefore, because of that, judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And those things can only be received and experienced through faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That which He became to us at Calvary, that which He endured the cross for, that joy at Calvary. Think about it. And that peace which He made for us at Calvary, Colossians 1:20. Think about it. Can you see? If you will listen to those who are opening God's Word and pointing you to the place where the blood can be applied through the very words you're hearing, what do you think it is that God uses to deliver you to the death of His Son always? It's Genesis 1:1 through Revelation, the end of Revelation, whatever that is. Think about that. I want you to think about that statement. What is it that God is using, the main tool God is using to deliver you to the death of Jesus always? It's the Word of God and your faith in the death of Jesus. That very place you began is where He's expecting you to continue, to remain, to abide until you see Him when He comes for you. Hallelujah. It's been a great session today, better than I thought it would be. I hope you've been as blessed or more blessed than I have. And I just give God all the praise for those who He's raising up, calling out of all the religion and all the hoopla, bringing them back and gathering them around the focus of His Son, the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world, but yet ordained and manifest on a hill called Calvary. And that, my friends, is the power and the wisdom of God offered to you today, to you today. I pray that you would learn to partake of that divine nature, which is the Lamb nature. Glory be to God. That's it for today. I hope you'd pray for us. I pray God's touch be upon every aspect of your being, body, soul, and spirit. I pray that God would be able to move upon you to sow into the ministry where you're learning the word of the truth of the gospel. Help us do what God's called us to do. Be a part of it here. Be a part of it here. Though you be a part somewhere else, God is really blessing you. He's really teaching you. He's encouraging you and edifying you. And I pray that you would just listen to the Lord and maybe He'd stir your heart to give to toward a Bible going to the inmates. $40. $40, one Bible a month to the inmates. I should have brought those letters over here. They're about that thick of a pile right now. And we're thankful for that. Maybe you'd want to do that once a month, $40. You could do that by texting the word give to the number 903-231-5950. Other options are there as well. Help the kids go to camp. Other things there as well. And we just praise God for all of you who have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church in these last few moments of this church age. God bless you. I love you. And I'll see you Sunday morning. Until then, stay determined to know absolutely nothing but Christ and Him crucified. We'll see you then. God bless you.